You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Palm Sunday is one of those times that I wish we had seatbelts in our pews because it feels like Whiplash Sunday. We start with joy in the courtyard, waving palms and shouting. We process, we sing these glorious hymns, all glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. There's donkeys, there's excitement, there's props, there's accessories. All of this makes it an exciting morning. And then, crucify. In about 5 minutes, you find yourself turning around. Why do we do this weird thing? And does it help? Can it help in the pain of life and what it means to be a human? Is this just for ourselves to make one Sunday a little bit different? To annoy the choir? Partly, but it's also for us and for our souls. So let's start with Ferris. 1986, John Hughes released his film Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Ferris, played by Matthew Broderick, whose sister in real life is an Episcopal priest, thanks be to God. Ferris pressures his friend Cameron to allow him to drive Cameron's father's 1961 Ferrari 250 GT California, of which 55 were only ever made. Cameron understandably was reluctant, not because only of the value and rarity of this vehicle. You could buy one. Last year it sold for $25 million. Cameron was reluctant not only because of that, but his father, who we never meet in the movie, but we see through Cameron's trauma response throughout the entire film, that Cameron is terrified of his father because he's an overbearing, emotionally distant, angry man. But Ferris promises Cameron, nothing will happen. You can trust me. We'll roll the odometer back. It'll be fine. And he convinces him to let him take the car. Cameron agrees to take the risk, and he entrusts the Ferrari to Ferris. So they take the car to downtown Chicago and they get to a parking garage which has valet parking. Ferris says, don't worry. And he gives the valet a $5 bill, sure that this will cause him to do as he says, to take special care of the car. Ferris entrusts this valet. The valet assures him, I'm a professional. It doesn't work out well for the Ferrari. Trust this thing that we do. I don't know if you've ever taken a risk. Have you taken a risk with someone? Maybe loaned money to a friend or family member? Ever put yourself on the line, stuck your neck out, as they say? Maybe you hire a babysitter on a friend's recommendation that you've never hired this babysitter before. Maybe you hire a house sitter. We have done that. We came home, lots of surprises. Maybe you took a risk and you decided to accept your friend's request to attend church on Palm Sunday. Even though you've been a Baptist your whole life, you haven't been to church in a while, and you heard the Episcopal Church is a little weird. And we have just shown you that, yes, in fact, we are. You took a risk. All these situations, you make yourself vulnerable. Would you do those things? Would you trust someone if you knew they would let you down? If you were sure that they would let you? I mean, when we do it, if we trust someone, it's because we think it's low risk. Much better than 50-50 odds. We only take bets if we are sure more or less that they are a sure thing.
We only do this risk-taking, this making ourselves vulnerable, when someone has earned our trust.
And this is why Palm Sunday is so shocking.
We tend to think that God is, to quote the Indigo Girls, grading our performance. That our relationship with God is something that we earn.
You got to earn God's favor.
We got to earn his trust before he gives us the good stuff in life. And Palm Sunday, it's this ridiculous story where Jesus shows us time and time again that at least in the Bible and at least with Jesus, who says, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. And so with Jesus, what we see is that we don't have to earn anything. Now, this may not be what you have thought or been taught or grown up thinking church is about or what God is about, that you don't have to earn anything. Maybe you thought it was all about earning because God knows life is about earning. You got to earn, you got to hustle, you got to prove, you got to perform, you got to achieve, you got to meet the standards that are set out there for you. And you think God's the same. But Palm Sunday, it's ridiculous. So we read chapter 21, part of it, from the Gospel of Matthew outside. We came inside and read chapters 26 and 27. In this story, famously, Jesus enters Jerusalem, this walled city with these gates around it. And Jesus' ministry has mostly not been in Jerusalem. It's been up north near the Sea of Galilee, and he comes down to Jerusalem. And this is him walking into a trap. This is mine-infested territory. There's blood in the water, and the sharks are circling. People want him dead. And so to go to Jerusalem is to go straight for the withering fire that he knows awaits him, walking into an ambush. And Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and he doesn't do it quietly. He doesn't do it under cover of night. He doesn't do it so that no one knows he's there. He goes in broad daylight with livestock and crowds and shouting, and it was a huge attention grabber. So Jesus comes under great heat very quickly. He is betrayed, he is arrested, he is put through a sham of a trial, and then he's sentenced all in one night and executed swiftly the next morning. He dies for the sins of the whole world. The temple, as you heard, has that curtain that separates the people from the presence of God and the Holy of Holies. And as Christ dies, that temple is torn in, the curtain is torn in two, signifying that God has now done something to make the way open for us. The grace is poured out. And Jesus does all this. And what I want you to note is that Jesus does this for people knowing that they will fail. He does this knowing that they have not and will not earn any of it. He does it not thinking we deserve it, not thinking we will keep up our end of the bargain, that we'll cooperate with God. He does it not thinking that we'll stick with Jesus even when the going gets tough. He does it not thinking that we will really be on fire for the Lord. He does it instead knowing that the divine meteorologist has called for 100% chance of failure. He knows that everyone around him will let him down. Do you catch that at dinner? Jesus tells them. He's like, by the way, I know. He says, this night you will all fall away because of me. And he quotes the Old Testament, Zechariah, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He says, I know you're all going to run. And they all say, no way. Si se puede. Yes, we can. We will never let you down. And Peter says, you know, Peter, there's always one of these. If they all fall away, Lord, not me. I mean, what a guy. He says it in front of them, but Jesus says to Peter, oh, you think you're better? Well, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you will deny me three times. Peter says, not really. He's not here to hear Jesus. He says, look, even if I have to die with you, even if I have to go down with the ship, if I have to die in a blaze of glory like Bon Jovi and go off that cliff in that video, even I must die, I will never deny you. And this is the key part, because we always give Peter a hard time for denying Jesus and his failure, but it says all the disciples said the same thing. We're with you, Jesus, to the bitter end.
And he knows, Jesus knows, none of them are. This would be the point at which, if I know someone's going to default on the contract, if I'm at the closing on the house, and I know that they've lied about the mold, and they've lied about the foundation, and they've lied about the HVAC, which is not new, and they've completely obscured all these things about the house, I'm like, I'm not signing that. Jesus signs it. He goes ahead with everything he planned to do from the beginning.
And he gives himself for them and for you.
And of course, Peter ends up doing exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And he does do exactly what Jesus said he would. And all the disciples fail, not just Peter. Verse 56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The zip tie is on Jesus' wrists, and everybody splits. And then everybody else fails. Pilate fails. The crowd fails. The Hosanna people become the Crucify people. The Roman soldiers fail, gambling for his clothes, mocking him, killing him. The high priests and the religious establishment fail. Everyone fails. There's not a standout person in the bunch. And Jesus does what he does anyways. Which is why Palm Sunday is such good news. Jesus gives us this great gift. It sounds big and theological, the atoning death for the sins of the whole world. But what it means is that God's heart is for you. That God looks at you and forgives you. That God sees all and knows all and forgives. That's right, Kareem. Do you want to come up? Okay. Jesus does this for us, not because we've gotten an A+ on the God test. He does it knowing that we are going to, even with the curve, fail. Many people think that they have let God down, that God is a little bit like Janet Jackson. What have you done for me lately? Right? Have you been to church enough? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you memorized those verses? Do you know your theology? Could you explain the Trinity? God is mad, far away, so they can't come back to church. And if they do, there might be, you know, some trouble. An entrance exam or something. But what Palm Sunday shows is that everyone fails, everyone stumbles, no one gets an A. No one gets a B even. You'll leave this very church today after this wonderful religious experience. And you'll go out there on Waco Drive and you'll cuss someone out. Because it goes from two lanes to one lane. Forgetting that 3 months ago, you were cussing someone out because they hadn't repaired Waco Drive. These potholes, ah! And now they fixed the potholes, but now you're mad. Right, you bunch of sinners? What I'm saying is, you'll find yourself still to be human after you leave this place. You will not love your neighbor, to say nothing of loving God with your whole heart. But that's the power of Palm Sunday. Every single person in the story just completely faceplants, spiritually speaking. And Jesus Christ never gives up, never says, well, in that case, I'm out. He goes to the cross with complete intention, with total agency, and with total love in his heart for you. And I know it sounds too good to be true, and I know part of you is like, I don't know about that. I burn around church too much. Don't look at the church. Look at the Lord. This is the power of Palm Sunday. God's not surprised at anything that you do. You can't let him down. He's not like Janet. He's more like Cindy. Lauper, when you fall, I will catch you. I'm right here waiting. He knows you're going to fall, and he's there the whole time. Time after time. So if you're perfect, and if you're some spiritual hero, congratulations. But if you're not, if you're a sinner, God's not surprised. He knows, and he gives it all for you anyways. He knows you, and he loves you. So on this Palm Sunday, remember that life comes at you pretty fast. And if you don't stop around
stop and look around every once in a while and realize the love of God for you in light of who you actually are, you might miss it. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.